Good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us. I know Labor Day is always a last-ditch effort to try to go out and enjoy summer before the wonderful winter rolls through. Today, we're going to be in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. If you want to take a few moments to go ahead and start turning there. So 13, 8 through 10. At about 10 years old, 10, 11, somewhere around there, I was sitting there looking out our backyard, and we lived right on the edge of a woods, county park sort of, you'd kind of say. It wasn't a park, it wasn't open to the public, but it was a wooded area that the county had set aside on the edge of town in Green Bay, and I was watching one of our cats. My mom was a huge, or still is a huge cat lover, and we had a few of them around the house, and one of them was out in the backyard, and I was kind of watching it. It was doing some weird stuff, and the next thing I saw was as it turned around, it had something hanging from its mouth. Being the 10-year-old boy I was, I'm like, oh, what the heck is that? That's kind of cool. So I ran out there, and it was a chipmunk, of all things. And so I'm like, oh, that's not good. Fast forward 2 years ago, it probably would have been cannon fodder for me and my pellet gun. But anyways, so I wrestle the cat down, and I pry this poor little chipmunk out, and it's hurt, but it's not dying, and so for the next several hours, I kind of sit there and nurse it back and put it in a little cardboard box until it starts running around and making a lot of noise, and I go and release it. In the midst of this time of spending a few hours and having some compassion for an injured creature, I developed a respect for the chipmunk that had carried through, so by the time I did get my pellet gun, it wasn't a target out back. It wasn't something that I took aim on. Because I had some compassion, it touched my heart, and now every time I see him, I find great fascination in him. We were out walking just a couple weeks ago with my two sons over at Rocky Arbor, and there were chipmunks everywhere. And you know, I was just watching them and their fascination, and watching these little animals move and through, and I know we all sit there and go, oh, the rodents. But for me, because of that moment of compassion I had, it set up something special in my heart that whenever I see him, it brings me back to a moment of just having love for something that I could have or could not have shared with at that time. I say this story because at every moment, each of us has probably had that moment, whether it was a pet that was injured or dying, whether it was a wild animal that we found on the side of the road or whatever it might have been, maybe you know, a bug or who knows what you found compassion in as a child. It set a special relationship between you and that item that now every time that you go back and you experience it or see it, you share some of that compassion again. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, Paul gives us a command to love. Because he understands that at the base, love has to be our primary ethic that we live by. So if you could, please stand as we read verses 8 through 10, chapter 13 in Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We're called to share the love that you share with us through the cross, an all-sacrificing love, a love that extends past what we deserve, but that you still, with mercy and grace, give us. Lord God, let us understand this love and let it be the primary drive in our lives. Let it be the primary way that we live our lives, is focused on love and sharing that love. For you love us so that we may love others around us. And Lord, we just give thanks for that, that you are willing to go to the cross so that we may be seen whole and sharing the love that you share with your Father. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. As Paul's going through, he kind of tells us, owe no one anything except to love one another. He's not talking about common debt, you know, like going and borrowing. He's not talking about how we shouldn't be out borrowing money. Now, if we do borrow money, we should pay it back as quick as possible. We should honor all those debts that we do incur, all those neat fun things that we talk about as being good stewards of our money. But what he's talking about is this emotional owing, that we shouldn't owe anybody out of guilt or, what's the other word I'm looking for? Out of guilt or out of a shame. There's a good one. That works with it too. Or being compelled to do something for him. That's not what he's focusing on. What he's trying to point us to is that we should love in all matters. Excuse me for a second. He's telling us that we need to focus on love as our main commandment, that this is what we have to sit on, that all these other things that are there really only point that we are to love one another. If we wonder why, it only takes us a few seconds. If we look at John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul holds up and says, "Now abide, faith, hope, love, these threes," talking about these are the three primary things that we should have in our Christian life. But then he adds, "But the greatest of these is love." Because Paul understands in Corinthians that if we don't have love for one another, how can we show that we have faith? How do we have faith in a God who chooses to love us if we don't show love? How do we abide in hope and have hope if we can't show love to one another and create that hope in other people? See, love has to be that anchoring characteristic that we all share amongst each other and amongst humanity to be the hope, to show what our faith can generate. And so, when we sit there, we say our lifelong debt is love. We owe nothing else but to love because God has chosen to love us. That is what he's trying to pull out. In verse 12, he gave us a long list. In verse 13, he starts talking about it, that how when we submit to the governments and that we should do good, that we love one another and we love others around us, that the governments, no matter how evil and ugly they may be, will see the good that's in it and they'll reward that good by leaving us alone for the most part. See, when we anchor our life in love, we have strength. Now, in order to understand this, we need to dig in just a little bit deeper. First of all, we have to understand our concepts of neighbor before we move on. And so, how do we repay this love, this debt that we owe? Now, he says that this is a lifelong debt, right? He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." If we take out that verse 9 just for a second, as he's pointing out that all those commandments that we are told are only pointing back that we're to love one another. He gives us this idea. In Job 30:25, we read, "Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor?" In Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Finally, 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." So how do we repay that love? What are the terms that we're given? We see in here Job in the months of being kind of accused of not being holy enough, and that's why he was going through his problems, gets pulled out, and he claims, he's like, "Have I not wept for those who are in trouble? Has my soul not grieved to the poor?" So as we love one another, we're called to experience that we weep with them, that we grieve for their troubles, that we have a place with them. It's called empathy. And it's the ability to put ourselves in their situation and feel their pain, not take on their pain and not be crippled by it, but to feel it so that we can understand where they are, so that we can be that counselor, that we can come alongside of them, that we may love them deeply and committed with compassion. Colossians 3:12, he says, "Put on those tender mercies, show kindness, have humility, be meek, be prepared for long sufferings." See, that's what love allows us to do. When we love one another, we place ourselves with them, we can have mercies on them because we understand that that person's going through a journey and that journey's difficult for them. We can step aside and we can see them for who they are at that moment and still have love for them. I guarantee you that every point in our life, every point in our day, we come across those people that's really hard to love. You sit there and you look at them and you're just like, how and why? Why do they even deserve it? But that's not for us to say. We're to have mercy for them. We're to put on tender mercy. We're to have kindness and humility towards them because at some point we were there too. We were not always believers. And at a certain point, we turned our back to God. At a certain point, we decided that it wasn't for us or that we weren't going to live the life that He'd called us to live. And in that moment, we were no different than where they are at that moment that we're meeting them. But when we put on tender mercies, when we look at them and see that God has created them, made them whole, and we choose to love them out of that mercy that God has had for us, I think all too often we forget that it was God who had mercy on us. On the cross, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It was not a statement of answering our asking for forgiveness, but God granting us forgiveness, even though we weren't ready for it. Even though we weren't asking for it. On the cross, He asked for forgiveness for us. That is mercy. And we're called to have that same point in us, that same characteristic, to extend mercy out, that even if someone has done something to grieve us, we still forgive them for that. Now, it doesn't release them from the need to come forward and ask for forgiveness on their side, but until we release them by forgiving them, we are trapped. And we cannot love if we feel trapped. We cannot love if we feel like we are having conflict with others. So we need to forgive. We need to have mercy on them. To show kindness. Now, kindness isn't necessarily giving them what they ask for, shelling out money or anything like that. Kindness is a heartfelt sharing of emotional buy-in to what's going on. Too often we put up walls or we sit there and we feel good about handing someone money. There, I showed kindness. But then we use that money to be the wall. I've done my thing. But love isn't money. It's not food. It's not anything. It's having relationship with another person. It is sharing that human commonality that God has placed in each and every one of us through creation. By simply being created as human, we share in the commonality of having God's breath in us, being together on this big spaceship and having to deal with each other. But when we give kindness, it's a heartfelt kindness. It's not just giving for the need, but actually sharing in relationship, being friends, being party to what's going on in their life, and not turning just because it's ugly, but being there to support them to move forward. 1 Peter 3:8, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, while he's speaking in the Christian text inside of how to be part of the family, that's why he's saying brothers there, that can carry out past. See, a lot of people look at Romans, and because in 8 it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. A lot of people sit there and think that, well, okay, that other is the other Christian because we're talking about the law and how we come together under the law. But the problem is that verse 10, if you take 8 and you turn it into just being a Christian or a Jewish thing, you totally negate everything that Jesus has taught about being a neighbor. Because in verse 10, Paul goes, love does not harm or does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The neighbor was those who were around you. It wasn't anybody in specific. In fact, if we look at Luke 10, we see the big story about, you know, the Samaritan walking down the road and helping the guy that's been hurt after some, you know, a religious leader walks by first. Jesus pulls out and specifically turns to him and says, hey, the neighbor is the person who helps. The neighbor is who comes along and isn't necessarily attached to you in any other way other than the fact that they share a relationship and they care enough about you to truly help you through the situation. That's the neighbor. So now if we're called to love our neighbor, and to do no harm to our neighbor, then we're extending that out not just within the Christian context, but that love is to be given to all of humanity. It's to be the base of how we operate amongst each other. I want you to ask yourselves an honest question right now. How many of you have chosen not to love simply because a person's different, or because they look different, or they act different, or maybe they're in a different social, economical situation than you? How many people have stepped back because of what they've done in their lives and refused to give them love because they haven't earned love? The challenge to you is, if that was the case and that was how God handled us, I want you to think where we would be. We have done nothing to earn God's love. We have done nothing that gives us a place of honor in his home, in his kingdom. But because he chooses to be merciful, because he chooses to be kind towards us and show compassion towards us, because he has stepped across and forgiven us for our sin through our faith in Christ, well then we can show love. We can have love, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. Not because of who we are, but because of what God chooses to allow for us. So now we need to transform that into what we do nowadays. If you hold back your love from another person simply because you're scared of them, or you don't agree with what they're doing, or what they might be saying in their life, if we choose not to love them because we feel that they're sinful or broken, well then, we're turning away the love that God has shared with us, because we're not sharing it with them. Love is unconditional. We'll read that here in Corinthians shortly. But the fact is, if we turn away our love, the love that God has given us, and we refuse to give it to others, how will they know what God's love is? How will they know that we are his disciples, as in John 13:35? When Jesus himself tells us that people will understand that we're his disciples because of the way that we love each other and how we interact with those relationships that we're part of. And too often we want to hold it off without truly love. Now, love isn't some flaky thing that the world has turned it into. Love is a deep compassion for each other, a want to see people become better, a want to share those things that are really good with others. And when the best thing that you have is the love that God has shared with you, why would you not want to go and share it with everybody else? Why would you not want to extend that out so that all the world may know what the love of God looks like and feels like? Why would we not want to see them experience it? Why would we not want to be the vehicle that helps them experience it? And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandments, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, what he's telling us is that all the reasons for the commandments, all the things that are put into the commandments, are simply there to make sure that we don't break relationship, that we don't have conflict in our relationship, that we don't grieve others. But at the base, it's that we love one another, that we respect one another, that we have compassion for one another. That's what all the commandments point back to, is that we are God's love in this world, and that we don't do those things that grieve the relationship, so that they may know God's love through us, that they may know we are his disciples. So what does this do for us? How does this shift our life? If we truly believe that love is our principal ethic that we set and live by, that it's what drives all of our conversations, and I'll be the first to admit, as many of you probably can admit as you sit here, that we don't always handle every situation with love in our heart, or as being the guiding light of what we do in our conversations. But if we truly believe that we are his disciples, and that the best way that he says that people will know we're his disciples are by how we love each other and by how we handle love in our relationships, then we need to take this seriously, and we have to understand that, what does this do for us? First of all, if we use love as our primary ethic, it creates a base for our relationships. Imagine this. Imagine a world set aside, all that's going on in it right now. where every time that you encounter someone, whether they made you mad, whether they were doing something totally against what you believe in, you still chose to have love for them. Now remember, love doesn't mean that you just accept what they're doing or that you sign off and say it's good on what they're doing. It has nothing to do with that. Love has to do that you care about the person, you care about their welfare, you care about their eternal life in Christ. That is love. Now imagine an entire world that cared so much about each other that they chose love instead of hate or anger or frustration towards each other. They chose to be accepting of the person as a creation and working towards what God wants them to be. Notice how I say that, that we accept the person for who they are there and help move them towards what God wants them to be. Because love doesn't seek to serve itself. But love looks to have relationship with that person so that God may share love with that person through us as he has given us his love. The second thing that it does is if we show love amongst each other, if we have this primary ethic that's driving everything we do, it points to the Holy Trinity. I want to show you how that happens. That's why I pulled out the whiteboard today. If we have God, the Father, and I'm not an artist, so God the Son. When we look at the Trinity, we see a third one in there, God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of the love shared between God the Father and God the Son. A love that is so intense that it's actually personified in its own person. That is a love. You remember when I first came, I held up an orange. And we went through four sermons about how the orange was a symbol of love. Not that the orange itself was a symbol of love, but that it was tangible. It was something that was physically in place, just like an orange. And so love here is a physical entity. God, the Holy Spirit, is its own person because the love is so intense that it actually personifies into a physical attribute. Now, this is the love that God shares with each of us through the Holy Spirit. So when you say that you're a believer and you show love to another person, they actually get to see the completion of the Holy Trinity because God is love. The other thing it does, and we'll go into the God is love here in a second, but the other thing it does for us is it releases us from fear. Because when we use love as our primary, we no longer have to stand back in fear because we know that in love, as long as we use love to have those conversations, those tough conversations about how people are living their lives, if we have a genuine love for that person, they will take it for what it is. I want to help. I want to move them along. I want to better them. See, all too often, when we challenge someone with something that is going on in their lives, we don't do it out of love, but we do it out of confrontation or a frustration or an anger that it creates in our lives instead of stepping back and saying, listen, I love you and I will always love you. No matter what happens here, I will still love you. But this is a thing that you need to look at. You need to challenge this in your life. See, when people come forward in that sense, ears open and hearts change. But when we sit there and say, well, you're causing so much problem and you're so difficult in this, you cause too much trouble in the house, or I can't tolerate you anymore, you need to leave. Then all they hear is hate. All they hear is anger. And the problem with hate and anger is that is a you issue. And people see it for what it is, as a you issue. That you can't accept them, that you don't care about them, that you have issues. And even though you may be having all these conversations to push them up and out and into making a change in their lives, they see it simply as a you issue that you can't tolerate. But out of love, as you come and you put your arm around them or as you sit face to face with them and you share in their pain and in their suffering, you have emotional connection, then they see you for who you truly are, someone who cares about them. And someone who wants to see them have a better life. Someone who wants to see them change so that they're no longer hurting themselves or those around them. It's that moment in love that connection is made, that relationships are strengthened, and that change of hearts. Why? Because love comes from God. I don't know how many of you listen to modern music, but there's a group out there, Mumford & Sons. They've been around for a while, but they're one of my more favorite groups. In a song called Sigh No More, it says, "Love will not betray you, dismay, or enslave you. It will set you free. Be more like the man you were made to be." What I find very interesting is, even though they're an Irish group, heavy Catholic upbringing, have a very strong spirituality, I definitely wouldn't call them a Christian group. But the thing is in their music, people write music and words because it makes an impact on its listeners. And while they're a secular group, and they're a very large and popular secular group that a lot of people listen to, people find truth in these words. Why? Because there is a Christian base for them, because there is a base to God in them. That love will not betray you, dismay, or enslave you. See, the problem that we have is if we're afraid that if we share love with someone who's been mean towards us or created conflict in our lives, that we're surrendering or that we're losing something about ourselves. But in honesty, when we share love with another person in that moment, we show them that God is stronger than anything this world has to offer. We show them that through the Holy Spirit, we can set aside those angers and frustrations and set aside our wants and pursue what God's wants are. In 1 John 4:7-8, I'm going to turn to it so I can read it here for you. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." John is pulling out this ever so true statement that God, the one main characteristic that we see mentioned over and over, is that God is love. That's why he goes to the cross for us. That's why he allows us to come back to him. Because he loves, first and foremost. If we take that one step further, we go back to Genesis where God, the Godhead, looks at itself and sees human and says, let's make him in our image. If God is love, that means that as human, we are made in the same image of God, that we should be of love. And then when we go back to Mumford & Sons, where it says, "Be more like the man you were made to be, to allow love to be what flows through you, to let love be that characteristic that is extending past all of our wants, all of our wills, and putting us into that spiritual realm." Because if God is love and we're made in his image, then we are to be love also. And to exuberant that out, to just let it flow from us constantly. And that's hard to do because there are all the frustrations in this world. But if we want to strive to be who we were created to be, if we want to strive to go past our will and into God's will, then we have to strive through love. We have to share love. We have to give love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." I highlighted a couple for you guys to read. That love does not seek its own, that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If we truly want to release ourselves from the fear of this world, and whether or not as we have relationship, as we cross over, we have to truly believe that love, first and foremost, does not seek its own. That when we live our life based in love, we don't seek what's best for us, but that we seek what's best for others, that we share what God wants for them, that we help them pursue their purpose that God has created in their lives. Because love does not seek its own. It's sacrificing. As Christ sacrificed himself for us in love, We should sacrifice ourselves a little bit to help other people come across. We should allow ourselves to feel their pain a little bit. It says here that loves to bear all things. As we live in relationship, we have to bear a little bit of the burden that other people carry. For the body of Christ is what propels our existence here in the world. And as we sit and we say that we're the body of Christ, we have to be able to bear a little bit of what other people are enduring. We have to help hold them up, be their strength when they're not strong. And others have to step alongside of us when we're feeling weak or feeling shy from the call to come beside us and hold us up every once in a while. Why? Because the body in love bears all things. Next thing, believes all things. See, the thing is too often we let ourselves get broken down and we see a person who's having a hard time in life. They look broken or they're pursuing addictions or they're following up on something that's just not very holy. And we tell them once, hey, you're going down the wrong path. And then they don't listen and we've told them and they don't want to listen. But the thing is if we base our life in love, we believe that they will eventually come around and we need to be persistent about it. Because love believes in all. Love has complete hope that God's will happen. See, that's how it can hope in all things. No matter how desperate the situation, no matter how much pain or suffering we feel in, when we understand that in love, as love bears all things and as it doesn't seek its own, it can have hope in all things because it knows that God's hand, his sovereign hand, is in control of all things. Excuse me. And the other thing is if we have love, we can endure all things. Because even if you're in a bad situation, if you're sharing relationship in love and compassion and mercy for each other, you can bear the journey. It doesn't make the journey easy. It doesn't make the journey any less strenuous to walk. It doesn't make it any less painful as people fall around us or as we suffer. But what it does do, because it can hope in all things and because it believes in all things, it makes it endurable that we can continue to walk the path. Every day we come across challenges in relationship, but when based in love, we can look at that person and smile and understand that the next day will be better or that they will eventually change through our prayers or through how God impacts them. I bet you right now, in fact, I'll ask, how many people have prayed for a person, whether it's their salvation or just a change of heart in a situation, and over time have seen that change happen? Go ahead, show of hands. How many people have prayed for someone and seen a change of heart, even though it may not have been at the passage of time that you wanted? I think every one of us has probably had that experience where we've come under prayer and prayed that someone do something differently in their lives, that they put aside an addiction or they raise up to an occasion or that they aren't so harsh or mean. And while it may have been long and enduring and we may not have wanted it to take as long, God answers those prayers. He changes hearts because why? Because we pray in love. We interact in love. But how many people have stonewalled and just said, I won't deal with that person anymore. I'm going to just push that person out of my life. And we never see the change. See, when we're in love, we can endure and have hope because it's love that is driving that situation. It's love that is changing that relationship. But when we choose not to give love, when we hold back what God has so freely given to us, then how can people call us his disciple? How can people see God's love if we choose not to give it? How can people see a godly person if on the backside they recognize that you've put the wall there or that you refuse to share with them what God has shared with you? So if we go back to the Mumford & Sons song, love will not betray you. See, when you're genuine in love, then you're fulfilling the laws because it's a completion of the law. The law points to love one another, to care for one another, to have compassion and mercy for one another. when we handle our relationships in that way, when we go about our life in that way, then we know that we're never betrayed. Why? Because we are doing what God is calling us to do. We are fulfilling that purpose to love one another, to be his disciple, so that others may see. And the beauty about it, not dismaying or enslaving us. See, when we live in love, we know that we live in God's commands. We live in God's will. And how can we be enslaved by what this world tosses us? Yeah, there may be days that people are mad at us, or as we share the truth out of love, people tell us that we're full of it or that we're haters and all these other things that they have names for us. But in the fact of it is that we know that in the process of sharing that love with them, to share the truth of Scripture with them, to care enough to want to see them pursue what God's will is in their life instead of pursuing what the world is telling them they should be pursuing. We can be free in knowing that we're giving them the best advice we can give, that we're caring about them in the best ways that we can care, that we are strengthening them in the best ways that we may do so, and that we're sharing something so precious with them. How can we feel that we're enslaved to this world? And the beauty is that as we love, as we share that, we can be the people that God has called us to be, that people may see that we're his disciples, that they can come and see his love manifest through the Holy Spirit in us. Because remember, when you share love, you point directly to God. When you share love, it's an objective lesson that they can latch onto and hold onto and carry with them as they go through their trials. As we share love, we're released from our fear because we're in true relationship and that person's not going to hate us. They may get mad at us as we do it, but they're not going to hate us. They're not going to turn from us. They may give us a cold shoulder from now, from time again, and we may have some pain and some words that's exchanged, but in love, we can be free. In love, we can know that we're answering the call that has been given. See, in love, going back to Romans, we can know that we do no harm to our neighbors, and therefore we're following all the commandments. We can live in a way that shows just how different a Christian's life, a believer in God's life, a disciple of Jesus Christ's life, can make a difference in the world. See, in love, we are free. In love, we have hope. And in love, we have strength to go the distance. So as we sit today, as we prepare for our 10-year anniversary, as we move forward, please, please start having a sense of love in your heart for all people. For all your neighbors. Be genuine. Be diligent in sharing in relationship. When you come side by side to someone and you ask how they're doing, don't let it just be a passing moment, but truly care out of love, compassion, and mercy for that person. And if you get a half-hearted, fine, ask why. Take 5 minutes out of your day to share God's love that is eternal with that person. Take 5 minutes out of your day to invest in another person's pain and suffering as Job calls in defense of his situation. Had he not wept and had he not grieved over their trials? Have compassion and mercy for each other. 5 minutes may be exactly what a person needs to change their life for the better. Sharing 5 minutes of God's love when he has eternally given you his love should be nothing but a drop in the bucket. Giving 5 minutes to another human being when you've been promised eternity for being a believer should be little price to repay this lifelong debt of love. For we are called to love because it shows that we are his disciple. Let anger and frustration drift away, and let love be what you center your conversations on. Challenge yourselves to rise to the occasion to be that disciple of Christ that all in the world will be able to see simply by being concerned and sharing love at that moment when they're least expecting it. As you sit across from someone who's made you angry, I know we talked a little bit about this with the person driving in the car and cuts you off and saying, well, I bless your day, how that changes your heart. Now just imagine as you're at work or at school or at home and the person across from you starts making you angry or frustrated and you simply turn to him and go, I love you because God loves you. I care about you because God cares about you. I guarantee you, if they're a non-believer, they'll probably sit there and look at you like you're some kind of freak. But those words and those words alone will resonate in their brain. And it will come back to haunt them time and time again that when they were sitting there screaming and hollering at you or accusing you, you simply shared a moment of love back to them. Paul tells us just before in 12:20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. When you share love against anger, anger will burn up and fizzle out because love will conquer all things. If love can forgive us as sinners, if love can overcome death, if love can bring about a kingdom of glory, what can't it do in our daily lives? What can't love do in a moment of anger? If love can be all that, where it can bear all things, believe all things, hope in all things, and endure all things, shouldn't we give it a chance? Shouldn't we let it be what drives us day in and day out? And instead of letting anger be what drives us, or frustration, or our glory, shouldn't we turn the glory back to God and share his love that he's given us with all those around us? To live a Christian life is a difficult life because it calls us to live something contrary to what the world tells us. The world tells us to seek our own, to find happiness in the things it can provide us, to stand against all those things that make us angry and to shake our fists and to be loud and obnoxious. It calls us to seek those things that put a smile on our face or make us feel good temporarily. When God calls us to simply share in love that we may have eternal life, to glorify him so that his glory may come to light. That's a tough call. But if we share the love that he's given us through the Holy Spirit, then that call is rewarded from a release from fear, from a release of being enslaved to those moments of anger and worldly, fleshly wants. It's that moment of love that gives us hope. Because when we look across and we see that person not as what they are, but as what God will will them to be someday. And we can lose that anger in our hearts, simply accept them out of love and have a relationship that points back to God. And in that moment alone, I love you because God loves you. And I'm here for you because God's here for you. Become the two most powerful sentences that we can share at that moment. To turn from anger and frustration to God's love. That is our call. That is our primary call. To answer all the commandments, to live by the law. There's nothing outside of to love one another, to do no harm to one another, to not bring harm to our neighbors, so that we can follow what Christ says is the golden or the grand commandment, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is what gets that done. We want to be honest about loving our God with our whole body, our whole mind, our whole soul. We must truly love others as He has loved us. A love that brought Him to the cross. A love that has washed away our sins in His blood. A love that has made us whole in God's eyes, not through what we've done or who we are, but through who Christ has and what He has done for us. So share that love with others as He has shared it with us, not for who they are or what they've done, but because of who you are and what you're called to do. Stop worrying about the other person and be love here in a dark situation. And whether they accept it or not, answer what God has called us to have and be. For love is an entity. It's a noun. It's not just something we do to each other, but it's something that we give each other. As much as you can hand a birthday card or a present back and forth, you hand love back and forth. Let that be what extinguishes the fires. Let that be what drives us. Let that be what we stand on. Let that be what our primary ethic is. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we accept the love that you give us, and we are so grateful for it. While so many around us turn away and refuse to see your commandments as nothing more than a pathway to sharing love with each other, that your way of life that you've set for us, that the call that you've given us is nothing more than your love for us. Lord God, let that all wash away in people's eyes. Let them just see truly what it is, your love for us, your love shared on the cross, your love granting us mercy and grace. For you are love. And your love is so intense that it is embodied in the Holy Spirit, that it is physical, that it can touch us, impact us, change us. It's not something that's just fleeting or passing, but is encouraging, edifying. Let your love be what we live by. Let your love be what commands us and controls us. Let your love be what we share. In all situations, in all places, let your love be the light of this world. Let your love show the sacrifice of the cross to be what it truly is. Not because we deserved it, but simply because you loved us. Lord God, we give thanks for that moment and the promises that you will fulfill and that you have already fulfilled in our lives. Let us carry your love so that we may do no harm to our neighbors and that we may be shown to be your true disciples so that the whole world may see and answer the call that you have given. Lord, we pray this in your holy name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.